scripture will come from two places this morning. If you want to put your thumb in one place and be ready to go for the other. Before we go there, in 2 Chronicles, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for what you're doing with this place, with this group of people. I thank you, Lord, for what you've taught them and what you're in the process of teaching them. I thank you, Lord, speaking for myself at least. I thank you, Lord, for straightening me out from some things that I've been taught in my life by people who were trying to do me a real favor but just didn't know. Thank you, Lord, for making me realize that the truth is what sets me free. And Lord, I would pray that you would put a burden on each person listening here that they would always seek your truths. So Lord, as we go to your word this morning, we look for more of those truths and some very subtle things that will teach us how to better get along with you, how to better live in this sinful world, this wicked place, and live in a way for you that we might be obedient, because we understand that's what brings glory to you, is by us obeying you to the extent that we do your good works. So Lord, we thank you again for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Because I've been encouraged to put titles on my messages, I try to come up with something this morning, and the title of this one is What's It All About? Have you ever wondered, what in the world is God doing? I think everybody who is serious does. They'd like to know more. And there's some things that God wants us to know and some things that he doesn't intend for us to ever find out. But of the things he wants us to know, we can pray and he'll teach us. He says that. Now there's one thing about our nature, our natural nature, our fleshly nature, is that we try to get in control. We're doing everything we can, subtly, consciously and unconsciously, to try to have control over our lives. We buy insurance so nothing bad will happen to us. We put in alarm systems so nobody can break into our house and then a dog sets them off or a squirrel, you know. We sign contracts and then lawyers break them up. All the time we're trying to get some kind of control, something we can count on. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people that for the most part we don't even like to start with. Think about that. That's true. We do. That makes us sound like we're pretty dumb, right? Jesus compared us to sheep, and he ought to know. Now, I don't know how much you know about a sheep. But a sheep without a shepherd is probably about the dumbest domesticated animal that's on the face of the earth. They do dumb, dumb things. But you know, his reaction was when he saw us without a shepherd, he cried. One of the two times he cried in the Bible is when he saw us without a shepherd. And he pitied us. Because in our own strengths and with our own minds and with our own reasoning, we will mess up everything. And the thing is, we don't realize we're walking around with it messed up and don't even realize that it is. Romans 8:8 says we out from under God's control, cannot please God. It's impossible. The only way that we can please Him is for Him to tell us how to do it. We'll never come up with it on our own. But there's one person that stands out in the Bible. If you were raised in Sunday school, you heard it from the time you was probably 3 or 4 years old. A fellow by the name of Solomon. He was given more wisdom by God than any man. And I would like to look at what happened in that situation. And actually, I got to thinking when God showed me, He said, well, Solomon was wise. We're all trying to be wise. But I wondered, what kind of wisdom did he have? Have you ever thought about that? See, that's what makes preachers draw up. God, why do you ask me something like that? I've been knowing this story ever since I've been 3 years old. Why have I got to go back and look at it and look at every single detail? But I went back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 1. There's two places in the Bible that this is talked about, one in Kings and one in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. But if you'll turn there or already there, just listen. I'll read it to you, starting with verse 7. God has already, after all these years that Solomon has been anointed to be king, finally he has been made king. And just as soon as he gets his crown and takes his throne, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Ask me what you want me to give you. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me reign in his place, in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in their multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people who are so great? Solomon didn't want to look stupid in front of the people that God had given him to rule over. And it says in verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet have asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge are granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. Now, Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. And God told him, I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge like nobody's had before and nobody will ever have after you. So that's very unique. We can take God's word for it that Solomon had more wisdom and knowledge than any man that has ever lived or ever will live. He also gave him the thing he didn't ask for, the riches and wealth and honor. And he says he's going to give him more of that than any guy that's ever had before or any that comes after. So, from God's own word, we find out that Solomon has a pretty reliable set of credentials. With that in mind, I would like for us to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is one of the wisdom books that Solomon wrote. This has seemed pretty simple to me all this time. I've been hearing about it ever since I was a kid. I don't know how many sermons or lessons I've heard about it. But God showed me some things about it that I've never seen before. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, here's what it says. I'm going to read it down through first, and then we'll go back and look at some of the specifics. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Now, something I want to make you aware of now. Solomon is speaking for God here. And if he says there's a time to kill, there's a time to kill. Doesn't say kill what? We say, oh, Christian would never do that. Well, now just listen. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. He asks the question then, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What's going to come out of all this work that we're doing here on this earth? We go to the job every day. How's it going to work out in our lives? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it, he said. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them. But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that. Verse 14. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. There is the purpose for the whole thing of God sitting in heaven, creating us, and then directing us down here on this earth as we go back and forth. The whole purpose of it. That men should fear before him. So now, let's go back and look at some of these things in particular. He says to start with in verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but timing for God is a very, very important thing. God is not bound by time and space. To him, a year is, what is it, a year is 1,000 and a 1,000 is one. Time is not something that he operates by, but he created us so that we would. He even created seasons and days and night and dark. Everything is broken down. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Timing. Two things about timing that I think God would have us remember. Number one, when God tells you to do something, drop what you're doing and go do it. If you go to see that widow lady 2 days later when you got more time, she might not be open to you. If God tells you to do something for somebody, he has got that person prepared for that action to happen right then. The thing that impressed me about the guys in the scriptures, when he told them to do something, they dropped what they were doing and went. Right then. Timing is important. A guy told me one time that the working of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. He told me that. I thought about it for a year or so. Somebody asked me to go speak to their father about being saved on a Monday afternoon. I was busy Monday night. I was busy all day Tuesday, busy Tuesday night, busy all day Wednesday. Thursday morning, a man got in his truck, went to work, went out the same road he's been driving in for 20 years, ran into an oak tree that's been there all this time, and he died right there. That'll make you feel weird, folks. You don't want to do that. Timing is so very important. There's another thing. If God tells you something is going to happen, something needs to happen, don't be like Sarah. He told Sarah, you're going to have a child. And it's going to have generations after. It's going to be like the sand and the beach and the stars in the skies. Time went by. She didn't have a child. She got over 90. She didn't have a child. She looked at herself and said, there's no way a woman like me could be pregnant. She gave her husband her handmaid to have a child by her handmaid. And that created the Arab race that's been fighting with the Jews ever since Ishmael came out of her handmaiden's womb. Like Eve, she had no idea that just doing one little deal was going to create such a mess. And we don't know. So the thing is, if he said something's going to happen, don't make it happen yourself. Leave if he tells you to go. But if he tells you something's going to happen, and you know it's going to happen, like David, he was anointed king, and he waited 8 or 9 years before he could take his throne. Because God didn't bring things about for it to happen that way. He could have killed Saul 12 times and didn't do it. So wait on the Lord. Waiting's hard for us. We are a now bunch of people. And what we looks at, we wants, and we wants it now. What Mama used to say about Mac and I. That was just the way we was. What we looks at, we wanted, and we wanted now. That's the way children are. But as we learn, we've got to learn to wait and to be patient. If God doesn't work on our timetable, we just got this way of doing things ourselves. We know God wants it done, so why not? I can just do it. And we constantly get ourselves in trouble. We'll do it even if we don't understand clearly how God wants it done. That's our nature. And we need to learn to wait. There's a season and a time for everything. And God knows what it is. And we don't always know. Verse 2 says a time to be born and a time to die. Now I want to stop right there. There are 28 times in this passage. 28 things that God says a time to do this and a time to do that. Of those 28 things, there are only 2 that you have no choice whatsoever in. And that's those 2 right there. You have nothing to do with when you're born, and you have nothing to do with when you die. Wait a minute, what about people that commit suicide? I'm telling you, I know of people who have tried to commit suicide that didn't work. God is still in charge of living and dying. Regardless of what we do to ourselves, and regardless of what we do with a woman who is due, that baby is not coming until God decides it is. He is in charge of what time we're born and what time we die. And he reserves the right to do that. The rest of these things, aside birth and death, we're asked to ask God. What do we need to do? Now let me make this thing. This sounds like it's just kind of stuck in here. I really don't know where it came from. God told me to put it in there and I did. Maybe you'll get something out of it. I won't. But it all has to do too with focus. Here we are Christians. We're sitting in church. People out there who don't come to our church, who see our cars here, they know who we are. And they know we're here. And for the most part, we look like about everybody else. And he reminded me that if somebody's driving a car, they're looking through the windshield. Should be. So everybody's sitting there in the seat looking through the windshield. But if your focus becomes concentrated on that splattered bug that just hit your windshield, you can be focusing and staring at that bug and run over somebody still looking through the windshield because your focus is in the wrong place. And that's what he's trying to get with us. Hey, you're going through life like everybody else is, but your focus has got to be in a different place than the world out there has. And if you'll do that, you'll be okay. Keep your eyes on me, and I'll keep you out of trouble. And a time to pluck up, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up, which is planted. You know, I think what's happened in the last 75 years or so, my grandfather was supposed to be one of the best farmers in the whole area. I heard that he was, and everybody said he was. But he was 60-something by the time I came along, and by the time I got big enough to follow him and listen to him, he was 70, mostly blind. So I didn't get in on a lot of that stuff. But I tell you this, he had a time for everything he did with a crop. And you didn't plant peas on this day, you planted peas on that day. If you planted peas on this day, you wouldn't get nothing but vines. And it worked. I mean, he knew that stuff. And it had been handed down from generation to generation to generation. We've quit all that. You plant peas when you got peas. If your ground's plowed and it's damp and you got a day off, you plant peas. That's not the way he did it. But it says here, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Digging taters or picking peas or beans or whatever, there's a time. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You ever seen anybody make a joke when it wasn't a time for nobody to be making a joke? And everybody got a little bit discomforted by it? God intends for us as his people. I mean, I'm sure he gets ashamed of me. I'm sure he's been ashamed of me because I failed him. Because I acted inappropriately. But I tell you, I believe that if I keep my eyes on God, I believe he will keep me acting like he wants me to act and have the testimony in front of people he wants me to have. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We got huggers and we got folks that don't hug. And if you see a hugger walk up to somebody that really don't want to be hugged, you see some uncomfortable stuff. So always check somebody out before you hug them. They might not want to be hugged. You know, that's what I see out of that. That's what he's saying. It's just acting appropriately is what he's doing. He's knowing how to get along in the world without offending people, because he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 6 and verse 3, offend no one in anything unless the ministry be blamed. How many times have you heard someone say, yeah, and he goes to that church down there and he acts like that? We can shame our mamas and daddies, and we can shame our Heavenly Father too by the way we act. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. I thought about that. Time to hold them, time to fold them, you know. If you're going to play cards, you better know how to do that. Somebody said, man, a preacher ought not talk about that. I'm speaking for my Lord. He's got nothing in the book about gambling. You say, I've heard people say, well, you know, they gambled for the clothes that Jesus had. I said, yeah, and they gambled to replace a man on the greatest group of people that's ever lived, probably the disciples. They cast shot dice to figure out who to pick to replace Judas Iscariot. No, it's all in there. Don't pull out things out of God's Word and teach for God's doctrine, men's doctrine. Don't do that. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. My goodness. Now there's a big one. I think I'll spend a few seconds on that one. It says in James chapter 3, in verse 1. My brethren, be not many teachers. You hear this? One of the things in my studies about authority, I find that a person who has not met God's authority is always quick to tell somebody his opinion. They're kind of prideful and they think that what they know about something that everybody ought to know, and it gives them a little bit of feeling of being able to teach somebody. But he said, don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle a whole body. In other words, he says, can't nobody control the tongue. You can't do it, no matter who you are or how hard you try. You might be better than the guy down the road, but you'll never get it all done. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Also the ships, which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. One match can burn thousands of acres if it gets out of the way. And the tongue is a fire, just like that, he said. So is a tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Satan can take your tongue and set the whole world on fire with it if you don't know how to keep it in your mouth. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an evil, unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, or with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth in the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh water. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness and wisdom. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. In Briarfield definition terminology, that's nothing in the world, but you ought to know when to shut up. And that's good advice for all of us. A time of love and a time of hate. That was explained, that we're to hate sin. There's a time to love and a time to hate. And people sometimes, you can see sometimes that people make a statement and other people jump on it without having clarification. And then they hear what the person really meant by what they said and they find out, ooh, I've just agreed with something I ought not to have agreed with. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth. So he asked the question, after saying all these 28 things, so what does a guy get out of going through this world and working every day and doing what he's supposed to do? He says in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. I looked that word up. That which humbleth. He says, I have seen men coming and going, Solomon says. And I have seen God put in their lives those things that humbles them. And that is one thing you get out of there. You learn to have wisdom and knowledge like God has given me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It says in 1 Corinthians, a man that thinks he knows not as he ought to know. Oswald Chambers teaches that a person who is close to God and understands God must constantly live in some sort of state of not knowing exactly what's going to happen. We won't know until we face Jesus. Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And the point is, you can't. Don't think you have. You're fooling yourself. God can spring something new on you every day because his ways are so far from our ways, there's no way we can understand them. And we've got to learn to live with that. We like to be able to know something so we can defend it to other people. You better be careful about defending what you know about God. Because sometimes it's so complex, you may not have quite gotten there yet. And I want to tell you something I've learned about me. Probably wouldn't happen to you. I'm dumber than most of you. But there's one thing I've learned about ignorance. This idea, and ignorance is not a bad word. It just means you don't know something. The awareness of your own ignorance is always hindsight. That's something I don't know why I didn't come up with, but about 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago. Because you see, when I'm dumb today, I don't know I'm dumb today because what I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Now that sounds like, I mean, I'm not trying to twist anybody up. It's only when you learn what you didn't know that you look back and you say, man, I didn't know that. So the awareness of you, that's the reason I got to listen to everybody. I never know where another piece of wisdom's coming from. Because you see, until I hear it, I didn't know I didn't know it. And I believe probably the thing of my personality that God has used or has been as good a thing as I've ever had for any of this is to keep an open mind about the things of God. As soon as we start building walls and shutting those gates, we start cutting off information from God. And we don't know it. And we probably, until we stand face to face for Him, we won't know it. So you got to be careful what doors you shut. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. That's the gift of God, to be able to enjoy the fruits of your labor, what God has given you for going out and working every day. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. God's got a purpose in all this. Did you realize that? And there it is right there. He's got this whole world created in such a way. And He guards and brings about what we call coincidences in our lives to make us move different ways. Maybe you've never taken a little stick and got in an ant bed and moved it to where if an ant was working, he had to walk over to this side, and then you took the stick on the other side and he walked back over this way. Gives you a sense of power, you know. But essentially, that's what God is doing because he can. Romans 1 talks all about how that God has created this creation and put us in it that it might convince us that there is somebody up there that put all that together. So much so that he says in Romans 1 that we don't even have an excuse. There's nobody innocent, y'all. What about all those innocent people that's never heard about Jesus? God says they're not innocent. They're not innocent at all. They were born enemies of God, sinning, and wrath has to come on them for those sins. The only chance they have is to let the wrath come on Jesus by accepting him and his shed blood for their sins and let them become born again. Then we flip over to the last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13. After the whole book is written, after he said everything he said, and so much of Ecclesiastes is under the sun. It's information that you gather down here. People say, I don't like that book. He says some things that are not so. No, he doesn't. Everything in here is absolute truth. He's just showing you what you learn down here under the sun and what God has for you that's over the sun. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know what's going on? Here it is. Fear God. That was the purpose, he said in verse 14. And keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the reason we're not supposed to judge, y'all. We look at what a person does, and God says, but you don't know why he did it. But man, he's been to church every Sunday for the last 10 years, but he came there to so that people think well of him so he could sell them insurance. I mean, those things are done. Insurance companies teach you to do that. You move to a new territory, first thing you do, join a church. You can sell a lot of insurance at church. So we don't know why people do things. Only the life of faith, issuing in works, prepares man, when judged, to stand before God. It says that for God shall judge every work. We're to fear God because he's going to judge our works. It's coming. And the only thing that's going to prepare you to stand before Jesus at the great white throne, or the judgment seat of Christ, I'm sorry. The only thing that's going to prepare you to stand before him is to fear God and the works that you're doing because you fear him. The things that you do because you know God expects it of you. And God will reward you at that time for those things that you have done for him. Not the dead works, not the things you thought of yourself, but the things that he told you to do and you obeyed him and done. A very, very important part of Scripture. It's not that high up. It's not that complicated. It's about everyday kind of things. But Solomon saw fit to share that with us because he felt like that he had been given wisdom and didn't the rest of it have. Some of it, I'll admit, I can't go too deep in. I don't understand. And I can't find anywhere else in the Word that it talks about it. Some things you can. But Solomon is trying to keep us out of trouble. And I thank God for giving him more wisdom and then having him write to us so that we'd know how to make to have benefit out of what he'd been told. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Solomon. Lord, as we learn of his wisdom, we see it confirmed in your word. And then we read about Solomon. and all the things that seemed like he did that were so dumb to us, we realize, Lord, that we're all sinners. Even those with wisdom make bad judgments. They go off on tangents to get them into trouble. We have a tendency to be extremists. We love our loves and hate our hates. But Lord, you say in your word that he who hath not me, or hath not love, hath not me. Lord, we understand that our love for each other covers a multitude of sins. That a lot of other things in our life is not what you want it to be. If we can learn to love each other enough, you'll forget about them. And I thank you for that. So Lord, as we go forward from here, take what you've taught us. Teach us to take what you've taught us and to try to live a life before you that you would approve of. Thank you for Jesus again, in whose name we pray. Amen.